We are now in Matthew chapter 14, and our text this morning is Matthew chapter 14 verses 1 to 13. Matthew chapter 14 verses 1 to 13. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Now in chapters 14 right up to chapter 20 of the Gospel of Matthew, we find a period of time recorded by Matthew where we see Jesus often withdrawing from the crowds. So in these chapters, chapters 14 to 20 of the Gospel of Matthew, we find Jesus often withdrawing from the crowds and spending time alone with his disciples. I read a few verses to you from Matthew chapter 14 verse 13. Matthew 14 verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Again in Matthew 15 verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Again in Matthew 15 verse 29. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Now there were several reasons for these withdrawals. And these reasons are, number one, there was this growing hostility of the enemies of Jesus. There was the growing hostility of his enemies. Number two, the need for physical rest. The Lord, remember, he is 100% human. Yes, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is 100% God. At the same time, he is 100% human. So there is need for rest. So that is one of the reasons why he withdraws. Then we see the need to prepare his disciples for his future death on the cross. So he had to spend time with the disciples, preparing them for his future death on the cross. Now, unfortunately, the disciples were often caught up in this excitement generated by the crowds. The crowds wanted to make Jesus their king. And we see this happening after Jesus fed the 5,000. John chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. John 6, 14 and 15. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. However, we must not think that these withdrawals or periods of retirement from the crowds were periods of inactivity. Very often the crowds followed Jesus and he was unable to remain alone. So we find him unselfishly ministering to their needs in spite of his own need for rest and solitude. Now in Matthew chapter 14, right up to chapter 20, we see three groups of people. Number one, we see the enemies of Christ. Number two, we see the multitudes who are in need. And then number three, we see the disciples. Now as the story reaches its climax, it appears as though his enemies have won. But this is not true, because you find in the closing chapter in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew describes Christ, the risen King, commissioning his disciples to go into all the world and share the good news with the multitudes. Matthew chapter 28 verses 18 to 20, where we find the Great Commission. Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now we see the same three groups of people in this chapter, in Matthew chapter 14. We see his enemies, we see the multitudes, and we see the disciples. And we also see the response of Jesus towards these three groups of peoples. Number one, to the enemies of Christ, we see his response. He responds with caution in Matthew chapter 14 verses 1 to 13, which is our text for this morning. Number two, to the needy multitudes, we see Christ's response. He responds with compassion. Matthew chapter 14 verses 14 to 21. And then to his disciples, we see his response. He responds with care. He responds with concern. Matthew chapter 14 verses 22 to 36. Now first today, we will just look into verses 1 to 13, which is our text this morning. The enemies of Christ and his response to them. Matthew chapter 14 verses 1 to 13. The Herod family looms large in the four Gospels and also in the book of Acts. And it is easy to confuse the various rulers. First we find Herod the Great, who founded the dynasty, and he ruled from 37 BC to 4 BC. He was not a true Jew by birth. He was an Edomite. An Edomite meaning a descendant of Esau. The Unger's Bible Dictionary tells us that he was a heathen in practice and a monster in character. He was a heathen in practice and a monster in character. That's how the Unger's Bible Dictionary describes him. He had 9 wives, some say 10, and he thought nothing of slaying his own sons or wives if they got in the way of his plans. And it was this Herod who killed the infants in Bethlehem after the visit of the wise men who came to see the child Jesus. Matthew chapter 2 verses 13 to 18. Matthew chapter 2 verses 13 to 18. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I call my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. 'A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more.' It was a bloodbath on that day." Then we find Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is the Herod of this chapter, Matthew chapter 14. He was a son of Herod the Great. And his title here is seen as Tetrarch. Now Tetrarch means ruler over the fourth part of the kingdom. And Herod Antipas ruled from 4 BC to AD 39. And his rule was deceptive and selfish. He loved luxury and he was very ambitious to become a great ruler. Then we see Herod Agrippa. Now Herod Agrippa is the Herod who imprisoned Peter and killed James in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12 verses 1 to 3, I read to you. Acts 12 verses 1 to 3. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. This Herod Agrippa was a grandson of Herod the Great. Then there is Herod Agrippa the Second. Herod Agrippa the Second was the Herod who tried the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 25 verses 13 to 14. Now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a man left prisoner by Felix." Acts 25 verse 22. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," said he, "you would hear him." This Herod Agrippa the Second was a son of Agrippa the First. Now all of these Herods had Edomite blood in them. And like their ancestor Esau, they were hostile to the Jews. Genesis chapter 25 verses 21 to 26. Genesis 25 verses 21 to 26, where we find Esau and Jacob born. Genesis 25 verses 21 to 26. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Now these Herods, the Herods were Edomites, and they practiced the Jewish religion when it helped fulfill their plans for gaining more power and wealth. Herod Antipas, the Herod of Matthew chapter 14, was guilty of gross sin. He had eloped with Herodias, the wife of his half-brother Philip the First, and he had divorced his own wife and sent her back to her father, the king of Petra. Leviticus chapter 18 verse 16. "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness." Leviticus 20 verse 21. "If a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless." So Herod Antipas was guilty of dreadful sin. Herod listened to the voice of temptation and plunged himself into terrible sin. But there were other voices that God sent to warn Herod. First was the voice of the prophet John. Matthew chapter 14 verses 3 to 5. Matthew 14 verses 3 to 5. "For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet." You see, boldly, John the Baptizer warned Herod and called him to repent. John knew that the sin of a ruler would only pollute the land. The sin of a ruler, when unchecked, will make it easier for others to sin. And God will judge the sinners. Malachi chapter 3 verse 5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So when a leader sins, the sin of a ruler, when it is unchecked, it will make it easier for others to sin. We must commend John for his courage because he was so bold naming the sin of Herod and denouncing it. Israel was God's covenant nation, and the sins of the rulers, even though they were unbelievers, would bring the chastening of God. When the rulers of a nation sin, then it makes it easier for the people of the nation to live in sin. The saying is true that everything rises or falls depending on leadership. Everything rises or falls depending on leadership. And we therefore need to pray for godly leaders to be raised up in our nation. Leaders who will know Christ personally as Savior and Lord. Leaders with integrity. Leaders who have compassion for the poor. Leaders who have compassion for the sick of this nation, for the poor of this nation. Leaders who will not exploit the poor. Now, instead of listening to God's servant, what did Herod do? Instead of listening to God's servant and obeying God's word, Herod arrested John and imprisoned him. Now, John was put in the fortress of Machaerus that was located about 4 miles east of the Dead Sea. And it stood 3,500 feet above sea level on a rocky ridge that was accessible from only one side. It was Herodias, Herod's wife, who held the grudge against John, and she was the one who influenced her husband. She plotted to have her teenage daughter perform a lascivious dance at Herod's birthday feast. Herodias knew that Herod would succumb to the charms of her daughter and make some rash promises to her. She also knew that Herod would want to save face before his friends and officials. So the plot worked, and John the Baptist was slain. We already read Matthew's account of this narrative when we began our study today. Now I read to you the record found in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6 verses 12 to 29. Mark chapter 6 verses 12 to 29. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias's daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Now we'll come back to Matthew chapter 14 verses 1 and 2. Herod's conscience also haunted him. Herod's conscience also haunted him. So we have here the voice of the conscience, the voice of the prophet, the voice of conscience. Matthew chapter 14 verses 1 and 2. Matthew 14 verses 1 and 2. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." When Herod heard of the marvelous works of Jesus, he was sure that John had been raised from the dead. His conscience was troubling him, and neither his wife nor his friends could console him. You see, the voice of conscience is a powerful voice, and it can be the voice of God to those who will listen. Now, instead of hearing his conscience, Herod determined to kill Jesus just as he had killed John. Some Pharisees warned Jesus that Herod wanted to kill him, but Jesus was not disturbed by that report. Luke chapter 13 verses 31 and 32. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course.'" Now that word fox there in Luke chapter 13 verse 32, in the original Greek text, it is feminine. In other words, Jesus said, "Go tell that vixen. Go tell that vixen." Was Jesus referring to Herodias, the real power behind the throne? Maybe. Maybe. Before Jesus was crucified, Herod heard the voice of Jesus, but this time it was the voice of silence. The voice of silence. The voice of Jesus, Luke chapter 23 verses 6 to 11. Luke 23 verses 6 to 11. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. So when Herod finally did meet Jesus, Herod found that the Son of God was silent to him. Herod had silenced the voice of God. The Bible says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Hebrews chapter 3 verses 7 to 11. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, 'They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" You see, there comes a point of time when a human being is beyond redemption, when the heart becomes extremely hardened to the voice of God. The Lord alone knows that condition of the heart, but it is certainly true that there is such a condition. We see this in the case of Pharaoh in Egypt. In his response to the first plague of the water in the Nile turning to blood, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Exodus chapter 7 verses 20 to 22. Exodus 7 verses 20 to 22. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood, and the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then, in his response to the relief that God gave from the second plague, the plague of frogs. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Exodus chapter 8 verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then in response to the relief that God gave from the third plague, the plague of gnats, again we find Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Exodus chapter 8 verses 18 to 19. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. In response to the relief from the plague of flies, the fourth plague, Pharaoh again hardened his own heart. Exodus chapter 8 verses 31 to 32. And the Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. In response to the fifth plague, in which the Egyptian livestock died, Pharaoh still hardened his own heart. Exodus chapter 9 verse 7. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Then we find, after the sixth plague, the plague of boils, we find God himself hardens the already hardened heart of Pharaoh, and from then on, God executes his further judgments on Egypt. Exodus chapter 9 verses 11 to 12. Exodus 9 verses 11 to 12. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Again in Exodus chapter 10 verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." You see, God knows the means and methods of bringing his judgment upon rulers and the people ruled by them who live in sin. Then we find Herod Antipas had also hardened his heart to the voice of history. Herod had hardened his heart to the voice of history. Herod should have known that he could not get away with his sin. History records that Herod lost prestige and power. His armies were defeated by the Arabs, and his appeals to be made a king, urged by his wife, were refused by the Roman Emperor Caligula. Herod Antipas was banished to Gaul, present-day France, and then he was banished to Spain, where he died. Herod is remembered as a weak ruler whose only concern was his own pleasure and position. He did not serve the people, he served himself. He has the dubious honor of being the man who killed the greatest prophet ever sent to proclaim God's word. What was our Lord's response to the news of John's murder? He responded with caution. He quietly withdrew from that area and went to a lonely place. Matthew chapter 14 verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Jesus, our Lord, lived according to a divine timetable. At the wedding in Cana, he tells his mother in John chapter 2 verse 4, we read John 2 verse 4, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Then we find his brothers wanted him to show his miracles to the rest of the world. John chapter 7 verses 4 to 5. "For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, so show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. John 7 verse 6. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here." No one could arrest him outside of that divine timetable. John chapter 7 verse 30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. John 8 verse 20. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Then when some of the Greeks who came to the festival in Jerusalem wanted to see Jesus, Jesus knew that it was time now for his death on the cross. The hour was come for the Son of Man to be glorified. John chapter 12 verses 20 to 24. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." John 12 verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour." John 13 verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." John 17 verse 1. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you.'" Now Jesus did not want to deliberately provoke trouble with Herod, because Herod's agents were all around. The Lord had to exercise wisdom and caution. Certainly, Jesus was deeply moved when he heard that John had been killed. The Jewish nation permitted John to be slain because they did nothing to assist him. But the same leaders would ask for Jesus to be slain. Jesus would never permit the Jewish rulers to forget the witness of John. Jesus would never permit the Jewish rulers to forget the witness of John. Matthew chapter 21 verses 23 to 27. "And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?' Jesus answered them, 'I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?' And they discussed it among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet.' So they answered Jesus, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Because they rejected John's witness, they rejected their own Messiah and King. The voices that spoke then still speak today. The voice of the prophets speak to us. The voice of conscience speaks. The voice of Jesus himself speaking through his word. And the voice of history still speaks. But one day, there will be no more voice, but the voice of judgment. Revelation chapter 22, verses 11 to 17. "Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So let us make sure that we heed to his voice and come to him and walk in his ways, because time is running short and he is coming soon. He is coming to judge the world. So as believers in Christ, what must we do? We must be sensitive to his voice. We must seek his will alone in our lives and be committed to doing his will. Listen to his voice continuously. Obey him wholeheartedly. When we seek him in this manner, he will empower us to do his will and he will give us the heavenly reward. Let's bow our heads in prayer.